If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we'll be getting there in just a few seconds here, a few minutes. Galatians 5. It's good to see Bruce Bivens back there. When I first met him, we had just come to Texas 26 years ago, 27 almost. Hiding behind his dad's leg. I mean, literally, he looked around his leg like he was so shy back then. Good to see you, brother. Things have changed. You're not hiding behind anybody now. Before we get into the message, I wanted to share a little history lesson that you may know about already concerning our nation, and some of you may not. How many of you are familiar with Francis Bellamy? Just out of curiosity, show of hands. Very few, if any, don't know who he is. He was a Baptist preacher who wrote the original Pledge of Allegiance. A little how we know. Now, he wrote it in August of 1892, and he crafted it as a marketing campaign and a patriotic push for a magazine that was called The Youth Companion. It was the nation's largest circulation magazine in 1800s to 1900s early. Let me share with you, because our Pledge of Allegiance has evolved over the years. It's not what we're saying today back then. The original 1892 oath was the magazine hired Bellamy to design a public school ceremony. How many of y'all did that in public school? Every day before school started, we did the Pledge of Allegiance and sang some of the great hymns we just sang. Mine was always My Country, 'Tis of Thee, was my favorite. But they did it for the public school ceremony, and it began for the 400th anniversary of Christopher Columbus arriving in the Americas. I didn't know that. Brian did. And Bellamy believed that the existing flag vows lacked dignity, and so he penned a new 23-word version. Here it is. I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The pledge debuted nationally on October 21st, 1892, when millions of American school children recited it together for the first time. Now, it evolved. The pledge has altered three different times to what we're saying today. It began first off between 1923 to 1924 under what they called the immigrant clarification. A lot of immigrants were coming in, and so the National Flag Conference changed my flag to the flag of the United States of America, thus ensuring the influx of new immigrants clearly pledged to their new country rather than their flag. I can understand that change. The second one was in 1942, and it was under what they called the Official U.S. Code. Congress formally adopted the Pledge of Allegiance into the Flag Code. In 1954, this is an interesting one. In 1954, during what they called the Cold War edition, during the Red Scare, that was before many of us were even born, during the Red Scare, Congress added the phrase, under God. President Dwight D. Eisenhower signed this change into law on Flag Day to explicitly distinguish the United States from communist states. Now, here's where we get into something interesting. It's what they call the abandoned salute. When Don led us, he was like this. The rest of us were like this. It wasn't like that at the beginning. They abandoned one that preceded it, and you'll see why. Originally, school children practiced the Bellamy salute, reciting the pledge of their with their arms extended straight out toward the flag with their palms down. Y'all understand why there was a change here? It went on. This is during the 30s and 40s, this gesture looked remarkably similar to the Nazi salute. To remove any association, Congress amended the U.S. Flag Code in 1942, mandating that the right hand remain over the heart instead. Very wise update, amen? Can you imagine doing that today? Anyway, now, before I get into the message, there's one more thing I want to do here. Because a lot of times we recite things, but do we really know what we're reciting? Do we know the meaning of it? I'm going to break it down and be very brief. The first part was, you and I said, I pledge allegiance. The word I pledge, the phrase there means a solemn, formal promise. When we did that, we all made a solemn, formal promise to allegiance, loyalty and devotion owed to your country. I pledge allegiance, says, to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. The flag is the primary symbol, which we all know, representing the 50 states of our nation's core. The republic is a form of government where citizens, I like this, we need to share this one in Congress and stuff, all right? It's a form of government where citizens vote for leaders who represent them and make decisions on the people's behalf, as opposed to a monarchy, which they just fled from. One nation under God, one nation, a single united country under God. The phrase was added by Congress in 1954 to reflect the nation's spiritual heritage. Indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Indivisible means incapable of being separated or pulled apart. And we are watching that trying to take place today. They're trying to take and destroy and pull this nation apart. It's divided. With liberty, freedom of speech, religion, and the ability to live and express yourself openly, and justice for all, fairness and equal treatment under the law. So many times we pledge this. That's why they tried to take it out of the schools. They don't want their kids to make a commitment to this nation. So we see there is a battle taking place. So let's go ahead and get ready. We're going to get into a lesson. I got 3 points. I'll try to keep them brief. I'm going to emphasize in my mind, I can see it. I don't know that you guys can. The word try is underlined and in bold letters, all right? And so let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon the reading. We'll begin in Galatians 5 here in just a second. But let's go ahead and give our hearts to the Lord's Prayer here. Our Father, we humbly bow before Thee. And we thank You for this great day, Lord, not just because of our nation's celebration, Lord, but, Lord, because it's the Lord's day, which trumps everything else. It's all about You, our worship, dear Father. And in our worship, we want to come and offer up thanks and praise for You establishing this nation for Your eternal purposes, for Your glory. And we see in Your word that righteousness does exalt a nation. And, Lord, we pray that You would keep us from sin because it will become a reproach in the days ahead. Add Your blessing now upon the reading and on the study of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get into this lesson here, we're going to be recognizing our nation's 250th birthday, anniversary, whatever you want to call it. And the lesson today we're going to try to do is going to highlight 3 things. Number one, the spiritual responsibility of freedom. There's a responsibility that comes with that. Number 2 is the dangers of forgetting God, forgetting the source of our freedom. And then thirdly, the ultimate call to seek true spiritual liberty in Christ. And so as we get into this, it's amazing to think about that as we talk about, we throw that 250 years out as if it's just a small number. But that's 2.5 centuries have gone by from the day that they established it, that you and I are able to be alive and be here on this 2.5 century celebration of this great nation. And it's gone through a lot. It's going through a lot. But she will stand as long as we stand with the Lord and make His word our foundation in our personal homes, in our churches, and then into our nation itself. In Galatians chapter 5, I want you to look with me at one verse here. Paul's writing, and he reminds us as believers in verse number 1, he says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Great verse, great reminder. That you and I, if we're not careful, can take for granted not just our liberty that we have as a nation, but our liberty as Christians. We can trample underfoot the blessings that God has given us as an individual or as a family, as a church, and think lightly of it. Not giving thanks or praise for what He has done and what He continues to do. Our founders declared their separation from a tyranny that they were under. They wanted to get away, and they wanted to assert that human rights are endowed by our Creator. As a matter of fact, they wrote these words: "We hold these truths to be," I like the way they say it, "self-evident." I mean, you don't have to be a genius here. They're self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As believers, as Christians, we are called to celebrate not just our earthly liberty while remembering where we have been as a nation from the beginning and where we are today, but also our Christian liberty, where we were in bondage of sin and how God has delivered us from that and set us free in Christ. Again, Paul says, stand fast. That means hold your ground. Therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then he warns us, and be not entangled. Don't get yourself all tied up with the yoke of bondage. It's easy for Christians to go back and get entangled in the cares of this life and forget about who they are in Jesus Christ. Today, as we reflect on our national heritage, it is our eternal duty to thank God that we were, number one, born here. Imagine being born in a nation that you had not this liberty. When we were in New Hampshire at a church up there, and I've shared this before, we had a missionary that we supported, Freddie's son. Freddie's son and his wife are now with the Lord. They were missionaries, not just to China, they were Chinese missionaries. People that had gotten saved by God's grace through mission work, started underground churches, were both put in prison for over 13 years for preaching the gospel, husband and wife. And they were able, by God's grace, because in China you're only allowed one child. They were allowed two because there was twins involved. And they raised up those two sons for God to use for the furthering of the kingdom in China, where you don't have this opportunity that we have. When he was there and we were singing as a congregation, he came up. He was a very short man, very quiet-spoken man. And he comes up and he asks, he goes, "Are there secret police outside your walls out there?" And everybody goes, "No." "Where I come from," he goes, "there's secret police that are looking and waiting and watching for opportunities to come in and arrest Christians." He goes, "Are you sure there's none that are out there?" And we go, "No." He goes, "Well then, why aren't you singing louder?" He goes, "Well, you have secret police outside waiting for you." He goes, "We sing quietly because we don't want them to know we're here." Because some of you need to learn how to sing like there's no secret police out there. And you need to lift up your voice like a trumpet and praise your God that you're not living where you have to be quiet. I thought, what a, kind of like a little slap on our face. But we need to be slapped in the face every once in a while to get woken up to what we have, to what we have in Christ. And so Paul says, don't let yourself become entangled. I want us to look at three things here this morning as we get into this study. The first thing we want to consider is freedom, number one. There's not PowerPoint up there. I forgot to bring it in for John. Freedom is a gift that requires stewardship. Freedom is a gift that requires stewardship. Turn, if you would, to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. And notice what Moses is writing here in this book, beginning in verse number 9. We'll cut into the chapter. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Very important. And ye shall hallow the 50th year. Now watch. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. In ancient Israel, jubilee came around every on the 50th year. You had 7 years of seven different times. So 7 times 7 would be 49. In that time, you could lose yourself financially. You could have to maybe sell off. Remember when the widow who had come to Elijah, who her husband had died, and he was a prophet, and they had gone into debt, and the debtors were coming, and they were pounding on her door, and they wanted her to pay, and if she couldn't pay, they could come in legally under the law, take her sons, and sell them to pay their debt or recover as much of it as they possibly could. If they lost their land that they had received by inheritance because of wrong mishandling or dealings or whatever, every year of Jubilee, every 50th year, they were gathered together as a nation, and if you had lost your land, it was restored to you completely again. Amen? That would be a great thing. If your children were taken from you and sold, they were returned to you. Anything that you lost, you gained back. It was a year of Jubilee. They would sound trumpets, and it wasn't just a certain particular area. It went out through all the land. It'd be like our nation celebrates with firecrackers and all the things going up and exploding, and there's a great celebration. That's exactly what was happening, because liberty was being coming into the picture, and everybody was profiting from it. It was a good thing. And so here he's reminding us here that we are to understand that we are to proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Now in this verse, in Leviticus 25, verse 9 and 10, it tells them first off that they need to sound the trumpets of Jubilee. The word Jubilee is the word we would call today joy. They would be sounding trumpets of joy. This was a joyous occasion as our nation is celebrating its 250th year. That is, listen, Jubilee was every 50th year. That means that America, from its founding to yesterday as the 250th year, would have had 5 Jubilee celebrations in that time. We would have had 5 times where national celebration would have taken place, because your children are back, your spouse is back, whatever was lost has been returned, and everybody is set free, complete liberty. He says that there was to be a trumpet of Jubilee that was to sound throughout all the land, that they were to hallow the 50th year. And then they were to proclaim, and the word proclaim here means that they, the people, not just the leaders of the land, that the people were to proclaim, which means to cry aloud, to call out, to make known liberty, freedom. I'm free. My sons are free. I got my land back. We're free again. We can now go ahead and raise our own crops again and start all over again. Man, I'm glad that God gives us a chance to start all over again. Amen. Even as believers, there's people that many times we have to rededicate our lives. And there's nothing wrong with that, amen, if you're sincere. When you understand where you are and you're not where you should be, there should be a rededication. I should beseech you, brethren, as a living sacrifice, that you would give your bodies to Christ. Sometimes we need to do that quite regularly. And so here was a great time of celebration. Trumpets are blowing of joy. This is that hallowed time of Jubilee, this 50th year, and the people, all the people were crying aloud and celebrating with great joy the freedom that they have as a nation, as a national people. Folks, I understand, and so do you, that our nation has a lot of problems. And some of those problems are us. As goes the church, so goes the nation. There are churches today that don't honor the Word of God. And so here we see that our nation, if my people which are called by my name shall first off humble themselves and then pray and seek my face, not my hands, we're always saying, gimme, 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 instead of just wanting him, that he's enough, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I would venture, if I was a gambling man, that everybody here has some wicked ways that we could turn from. Probably true. From the pulpit to the pew, there's something that we could turn from that is displeasing to the Lord. He says that you would turn from these things. You know, we talk about that as Christians, we have that wonderful privilege that we can get bound up in our sin, can we not? And sin binds us. And yet we can go to 1 John 1:9 and be in agreement with God that, yes, I've sinned. I confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me. And I am set free from the bondage of that sin. We can do that. That 1 John 1:9 is confessing known sin. But then you jump over to Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, it's asking God to search me about sins that I don't know about. Do you realize that there are sins that you and I, matter of fact, even as I'm talking right now, you may have a sin that you know about that comes to your mind, that you struggle with. You can confess that according to 1 John and be cleansed if you're sincere. But I think there's things that are deep, deep down inside us that we don't even know about. And so David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God. Let God do the inventory check. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see. You tell me if there's any wicked way in me. That's being completely open. That is, folks, and by the way, what that is Christian liberty. I want to be set free as much as possible so that I can do what God required of. What is required of thee, O man, according to Micah 6:8, but that thou walk humbly with your God. Love mercy and do justly. He says, love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with thy God. Freedom is a gift that requires stewardship. Peter says this. This is really interesting because he's speaking to the church. And he reminds us in 1 Peter 2, verse 16 and 17, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He's talking about Christians who are at liberty, but they use their liberty, they use their freedom wrongly. It can be abused. We see that our freedoms are abused by politicians. We have people in public office that are using the freedoms that they have in our country to do things they should not be doing. They're being malicious in their freedom. The Apostle Paul said something that was kind of interesting. Paul says, not all Jews are Jews. Not all Americans are Americans. You can be born in America, makes you American. But not all Americans are Americans, even if you're born here. Unless you're living based upon what America was founded upon. That's what it has to go back to. You were founded on this area of liberty and the Word of God as the principles that would lead us and guide us. And you can be an American if you're going against everything that our founding fathers taught, then you're really not American, not in heart, only in presence. And that's what Paul said. There's Jews that are Jews, but they're not Jews in heart. And so we see that the freedom is a gift that requires stewardship. And don't use it as a cloak to cover up ill will, wickedness, trouble, those things there. The second thing we see here is not just freedom is a gift that requires stewardship, but the danger of forgetting our source, number two. The danger of forgetting our source. Flip over. We're still in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Go through Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, and you'll come to chapter 8. Moses again is writing here, and he gives a warning to the people of God. He says in chapter 8, verse number 11, "Beware," he's talking to the Israelites, God's chosen people, "beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." God always was reminding Israel what he delivered them from. May we never forget where we came from. Psalm 40, one of my verses, reminds me that he pulled me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And he established my goings, and he put a new song, not a new sound, a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Don't forget where you came from. We can sometimes, as we've been saved a long time, begin to take for granted that we're Christians on our way to heaven. No wonder Peter warns about using it for maliciousness to cover up our sinful lifestyle. Using the right jargon, dressing the right way, whatever it may be. And he said, don't forget your Savior. There's a beware there. Usually you see those on gates going into a backyard. It's warning you, beware. Dog, you know. We had those when I was a kid growing up. You could go on any gate into our backyard. We had two, and we always had great big old signs that said, beware of dogs, plural. We had seven German shepherds. And so we would always warn so that people knew when they were going in there, they would be lovingly greeted. So the danger of forgetting our Savior, he beware lest thou forget. Now, listen, this is important here. God would not warn Israel, and God would not warn you and me about forgetting him if we didn't have that tendency to forget him. Now, here's the key. If you've been here long enough, I love word studies. So I thought, what does he mean by forget? I mean, I forget a lot of things, amen? I remember, my wife reminded me, she came in yesterday, last night, and she goes, hey, I got to ask you something. It's something that happened a long time ago, and I know you can remember things way back, you just can't remember now. I always use a statement. I only remember the things that are important to me. You know where I learned that? From her. All right? Amen. The word forget, listen to this, because I'm going to change it up if you don't mind. He says, beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwell, then thine heart, it gets lifted up. That's talk about pride. It's talk about self-reliance now on me, as if I got all these things. And after your heart is lifted, thou forget the Lord thy God. The word forget here in the Hebrew means to, there's three definitions. One is ignore. Now let's look at it again. If thy heart get lifted up and thou ignore the Lord thy God. Imagine that. Our Creator, who breathed in us the breath of life and we became living souls, we were born again. He has not only saved us and given us an eternal destination of heaven, but he is keeping us because he has a destination he has designed each of us to fulfill for his glory before we reach our destination. And we can, if we're not careful, if we're not heeding the beware, we will get our hearts lifted up and we will ignore the Lord thy God. It also means to cease to care for. And that sounds, when you read it like that, it's a little bit more stingy. Lord, I will always care for you. I will always love you. That's what we would want to say. And he says, but if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Remember, he told them, there's my judgments, my statutes, my testimony. He gives the whole list of things. They were leaning towards forgetting. They were ignoring. They were ceasing to care about. The third definition for forget is literally to become oblivious to your God. Now, as I thought of those three definitions, all of a sudden it hit me. I think they're stages. When our heart gets lifted up and we're caught up in living and getting more and more and more temporal things, and Paul reminds us, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, they're temporal, they're passing, but for the things that are eternal. And we can begin to forget our Lord, our God. We begin to ignore Him, and then we cease to care, and then we become oblivious. I think those are the levels He's warning about. He says, there is danger of forgetting your Savior. I read this. I don't know where I read it. The greatest threat to a nation is historical and spiritual amnesia. I would say it's the greatest threat to individuals and churches as well. Is historical and spiritual amnesia. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Pretty strong. And all nations that forget. That forget. There's that word again, God. Freedom is a gift that requires stewardship. The danger of forgetting our Savior, and then lastly here, is the true foundation of a blessed nation. The true foundation of a blessed nation. In Psalm 33 and verse 12, listen to what he says. He says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen of his own inheritance. True national blessing comes from aligning our laws, our families, our churches, our hearts to God's H-O-L-Y, holy standards. Be ye holy. For I am holy. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I sought thee. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate therein day and night. That's the blessed individual. That's the blessed home. That's the blessed church. That's the blessed nation. Because it's on the true foundation. Other foundation, Paul said, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now that we have seen these three things, freedom is a gift that requires stewardship, and the danger of forgetting our Savior, and the true foundation of a blessed nation, what do we need to do today? I could cut it off and say we're done and we can go out there, but there is responsibility that comes with it now. I want to give you three things, I believe, that we need to do today as individuals, as a church, and as families. Number one, give thanks. Give thanks. I think, by the way, one of the things that are listed as a sign of the last days is they are unthankful. People will become unthankful. Give thanks. And when we talk about giving thanks, it is to praise God every single day. Praising God daily for the gift of, number one, national freedom. Number two, religious freedom, what we have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, don't forget God. In order not to forget God, that means that you and I evidently maybe have put Him off to the side. Maybe we're in one of those stages. That means we need to, number two, repent. Give thanks and then seek repentance. Humble your heart before God on your behalf, but also on our nation's behalf. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. This will be the last passage of Scripture that I give you. Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah, if you know the story, Israel has been in a mess for a long, long time. The walls were broke down. And a guy is coming in from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah has been positioned up into a place where he's the under the king of the land. He is he's the taster. He keeps the king from being poisoned on an attack. So he puts his own life on the line for the king's sake, which that would be kind of an interesting thought for us to do. If he'll do it for an earthly king, what will we sacrifice and be willing to do for the heavenly king? But listen to what Nehemiah, how he responds to his nation's condition. In verse number 1, chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, and Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem, its protection also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. And I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Folks, when you look at our nation today, we have a lot of things that are going good, but we have a lot of things that are not really good. Does it move us to tears? Does it move us to stop feasting and doing the things that we want for the flesh and be willing to pray and fast for the nation? He says, and he prayed before God of heaven. Now listen to his prayer. This is what I want you to see, because I believe that God records things, preserves things, so that you and I can take things and even use them as our prayer, a pattern. There's another way to say, I beseech thee, Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, look what he does here, he includes himself in this, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy and sight in this of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I want you to notice, we can look at sins in our land that are taking place that you and I can actually say we're not guilty of, but we are a part of it, because we are in a covenant relationship. And when Achan sinned, it cost the whole nation because they were in a covenant relationship. And so when we are confessing our sin to God for our nation, Lord, there's a lot of people out there doing bad things. Well, we're a part of this nation. We're a family. We're all guilty. Nehemiah threw himself in that area in seeking repentance, not only for the nation, but himself. It has to begin with someone, amen? And so he humbles his heart before God, and on behalf of the nation's shortcomings, and on behalf of the nation having a moral drift away from the principles of God, he says, forgive us, forgive me as well in this area. And then the third thing, after you give thanks, after you seek repentance, then live righteously. Live righteously. Demonstrate your faith. You say that you're in the faith, prove it. James says faith without works is dead. Don't talk the Christian walk, walk the Christian walk as well. Let me see that there's going to be many that say unto the Lord that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and this and this? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Ye that worked iniquity, self-will. It's always funny because I ask this question every time I bring that verse up. How many of you believe that you're one of those that's going to say, Lord, and you're going to say, I never knew you? The people that there thought they weren't the ones either. They thought they were the ones that were accepted. Somebody's going to be in that group. Do you know? Examine yourselves. Prove that you're in the faith. So demonstrate your faith through justice, through mercy, through humility among your home, your family, your church, your neighbors. And as we enjoy the celebration, maybe last night or today even, may we always fix our eyes. I know there's the rumor going around there's no kings. Yeah, there is one king, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Pray for our nation. Thank God for what he's done and what he is doing. Understand that earthly kings and powers rise up. God raises them up, but God takes them down. May we enjoy a great celebration of independence, praising him, thanking him, but then living for him to make it even a better place.